Peter praises God. Remember that this letter was written to several congregations, what he called the elect of the dispersion. So the saints, Christians, were dispersed. And he wrote to those congregations in those parts of the world. And they were being persecuted, as most Christians were at this time in history. And he unfolds in the first two verses the work of the Trinity. And after he'd done that, he explodes with praise. He opens with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he starts this section. And blessed means a really somber form of praise. There's two words in the Bible to talk about praising God that we have in English. One is bless and one is praise. Bless means something more solemn and somber and serious. That doesn't mean miserable, but it means deep reverential praise. The other word, praise, is like hallelujah. It's a joyful, exuberant sort of praise. But this calls, deep calls unto deep, the Bible says, and the works of God that Peter's going to describe, that he has described, and that he's going to describe, make him burst open. He's mentioned God, the Holy Trinity. And the first thing he has to do after he's done it is praise God. Let that be true of all of us. He's identified the persons of the Trinity. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's just pointed to each person of the Trinity in the first two verses, and now he says, that God, who is the Father, is the Father of our Lord, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's talking about Jesus in his human nature as well here. He doesn't say God the Father and God the Son, because God the Son became human. And so he has two natures. And while he was in his human, while he is, excuse me, in his human nature, God is his God and Father. He was in his divine nature his Father forever, but in his human nature he submitted to the Father perfectly. And because he took on our humanity, we become one with him. He became one with us that we could become one with him. So the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Father because we are in Christ. Union with Christ. John Calvin said it. It's the most blessed doctrine for the Christian to know. And this was one of the reformers who went to war, theologically speaking, with Rome over how a person was made right with God. He said, no, it was through faith alone. But union with Christ is more important than that, because it's through union with Christ that we get to be justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's like a marriage in the New Testament that uses that imagery. So because we're in Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Father too. And we are cherished, delighted in, preserved, protected, loved, cared for, and disciplined the way any good father does their children. Indeed, the way God the Father did with the Lord Jesus Christ. And discipline, by the way, doesn't always mean a telling off. It means, it says in Hebrews 2, Christ learned obedience through what he suffered. That's the type of thing we mean in discipline. It might mean something discipline different for us because we're disobedient. Christ wasn't. So yes, sometimes God does give us a good hiding. Sometimes he does hide his face because we've walked into darkness. To call us back to him. So Peter opens with praise. Let this be true of us. That merely the thought of God would cause us to burst out in praise. And what does he praise God for? Again, in verse 3. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He praises God for the miracle of the new birth. It's a miracle. And it's done, why? According to his great mercy. Not his according to his mercy, according to his great mercy. Another passage that we're familiar with that stresses this is Ephesians chapter 2. It says, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive with Christ. It's according to his great mercy, his great love, his great kindness, that he causes us to be born again. Notice that. He causes us to be born again. It's a work of God. There was a chorus I used to sing when the church where I first became a Christian. We are born by believing. No, we're not. No, we're not. Just as your physical birth had nothing to do with you, the spiritual birth, in one sense, has nothing to do with you. It's the act of procreation brought you into the world. The act of regeneration, God giving birth to you by the Holy Spirit, made you a Christian. And because he opened your heart, because he called you to Christ, you believed and you repented. And you were united to him, and you are united to him, and you still believe in him, and you still repent. It's a miracle, and it's an act of God. Romans 9:16, not according to man's, and I'm doing it from memory, not according to man's effort, but according to God who has mercy. But Romans 9:16, that's the verse. Memorized it in the King James Version, and I've used the ESV for so long now, it doesn't quite come out. Occasionally they both come out together and people say, what verse is that? But there you go. This is done. And like we know that what the term is, objective and subjective. Objectively, this room exists. However, subjectively, my experience of it, when I was sat there, it looked different to what it does now. I could see that wall. I can't see it now. When I was stood there looking at the songs, I couldn't see that wall. And the new birth is like that. Objectively, it is done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The new birth, the reason you're born again is because Jesus died and rose again. We talked about this at great detail a couple of weeks ago. And don't worry if you've forgotten the sermon notes. You have them in your WhatsApp. Your sermons are online. We are united to Christ, and when he died on the cross, our old self died, and when he was raised from the dead, we get new life. That's how it happens objectively. So Christ's death accomplishes so much more than forgiving us our sins, as wonderful as that is. It goes on for the meaning of it goes on forever and ever and ever. It provided for us righteousness before God. It provided for us not just forgiveness of sin, but power to break sin in our lives. And a fresh start every day. That's how precious the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is. So when you take the bread and the cup, remember all that. But subjectively, how's it done? It's done, the new birth is done by the Holy Spirit through the Word. We looked at that, and we will look at that at the end of this chapter. Peter writes in verse 22, having purified your soul by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. So we're born again through the Bible. But hang on, It says in some passages we're born again through the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's true. How does the Holy Spirit do his work? How does the Holy Spirit do his work? Through the Word. We hear that a lot today. Bring the Word and the Spirit together. Why did you separate them in the first place? Even at creation, when the Spirit moved, God spoke. The truths of the Word, either shared through a conversation or preached or sung or read, convert the soul by the Holy Spirit and bring us into union with Christ. That's how we're born again. It is from start to finish a work of God. Why? Because then all glory goes to God. We can say, and we should say, and we will say, nothing in my hand I bring. The only thing I brought to salvation was the sin that made it necessary. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He praises God for our inheritance. What are we born to? So we're born, we're saved from sin, we're saved from hell, we're saved from darkness. What are we born to? We're born again to a living hope. Verse 3. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope that's steadfast and certain. Our hope is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also born again to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. An inheritance, it's something you get when somebody dies. You get a will. Many of us have done it. You make a will. When you die, you will pass something on to a loved one. But they'll only get it when you die. In the same way, you may receive something from a loved one, but again, legally, you will only get it when they die. And legally, it's yours. No one can take it off you. And so our inheritance, we get because Christ died. And it's ours. It's legal, it's fixed, it's done. So certain is it that it says imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's a heavenly inheritance. That's why it's all those things. It's eternal. If you get an inheritance, if it's money, it will run out eventually. Even if you inherit a few million, you pass it on and pass it on and pass it on, it will run out. You might inherit a property, eventually houses will start to get things wrong with them. You might inherit a pocket watch that never worked as soon as you got it, but it was sentimental. But this inheritance is forever, and it's ever new. We sing that hymn, morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's what we say in this life. Imagine what our heavenly inheritance will be like. And this is what Peter praises God for, because it's what we're born to. And he praises God that believers are kept by God. Your inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Salvation, as you may know, we talk about it, we are saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. There's a sense in which we will only be fully saved when Christ comes back and glorifies his church. If you're one, you're all three. As this verse teaches, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've been forgiven, you've been sealed, you've been united to him, and he will preserve you by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit till that day when he brings you into eternal glory. So it's not just that he gives birth to us by the Spirit. It's that he keeps us by the Spirit. We persevere in the faith because we're preserved in the faith by the grace of God. A true Christian, I don't believe, will ever be lost. They will keep believing, keep repenting, and keep obeying. Not because of willpower or because of sheer determination or New Year's resolutions. Yes, we may have to do those things, but ultimately, the reason we persevere is because we are preserved by the power of God. The power of God that caused us to be born again is the power of God that keeps us till the day we inherit in glory. That's the power of God. So if you're struggling, if you wonder, will I make it till the end? Yes, you will. The song said, I could never keep my hold. You cling to him. Why? Because he clings to you. You follow him because he draws you. You believe in him because he chose you. It's all from start to finish, from the second you're born again to the eternal glory in heaven. All of it is by the power, the great mercy, the great grace of God through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word. That's what it is. All of it. So what should we do with this? We should join Peter in praising God. We should join Peter in praising God. In this darkness, in this persecution that Peter's writing to this church, he points them to Christ. He points them to Christ. From being born again to our inheritance, our salvation is entirely the work of God. So all the praise and all the glory goes to him. That's what we sang over and over again in those songs. It's all about him. It's all because of him, and it's all for him. And look at what we get, because it's all for him. All God's blessings are ours through Christ. All the blessings he deserves are poured on our unworthy souls, as Mr. Townend said. And all the blessings are signed and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper. We talked about that a while ago when we looked at the life of Abraham. Your wedding ring, it's not just a token, it's a pledge. You say, as surely as I give you this ring, I give you myself and I give you all that I am. Christ says, as surely as I give you this bread and wine, which it is bread and wine, I give you myself. Christ has given himself to us as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Redeemer, as our Preserver, as our Glorified One. Everything he has, we will have one day. And it's sealed to us in the supper. And if our inheritance is in heaven, become a heavenly minded Christian, genuinely heavenly minded. Yes, there is a sense in which you can be too heavenly minded that you know worldly is, but people who are like that aren't really heavenly minded. They've gone into hermits and stuff like that. That's not heavenly minded. That's well-intentioned, but fake spirituality. Being heavenly-minded, well, C.S. Lewis said it, the Christians who did the most in this world are the ones who thought the most about the next. Think about heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. Think about earth, you'll miss both. And why should we set our mind on heaven? Because Christ's there. That's why it's heaven. One of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin, said, he read Revelation 21 and 22 and he said, but do you know all that? You could give me all that. And if Christ wasn't there, it'd be hell. Heaven will be heaven because Christ will be there. And we'll be purified and glorified with him. And forever and ever, what does the last chapter say? We'll see his face and his name will be on our forehead. Because we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All glory to Christ. Amen.